Praise the Lord. And the church say amen.
Amen.
What a blessing to come together to declare the greatest news upon the face of the earth. And as you pray to Jesus and you say, Jesus, how would you like to be lifted up? Jesus, help me to know how to exalt you. That when we're done, it's like Brother Dave, night after night, that we leave and walk out of here and say, it's been well. But most of all, we have the approval of the Master. That Jesus says, that was well. That was good. There's nothing more important in the whole world than to have the approval of the Master, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, for Sarah and I to be able to minister with people like Dave and Ruth Ann, Derek, Deborah, Eugene, Kyle, and Gracie, and people like that, and the Mullets, Mervyn Wangard, we go on down the line. It is such an honor. It is such an honor. I don't deserve this. Even to be here tonight to proclaim under this tent many, many times. But it never gets old. But I would have loved to sit here and just support my brother, pray for him, bless him the way I can. Yet I want to take my part if God is calling to do that. And I know when you're night after night and it's warm, it takes a lot out of you too. But isn't it just something how the Lord just continues to bring? As you pour, He continues to pour in. There's something about it. When somebody says 2 weeks, most time people say, 2 weeks. But you know what? I'm sure you've found out. You come night after night. Some of you have been here each night. This is night number 5. And you say, you know what? The Spirit gets renewed day after day. You just keep on coming. You keep getting refreshed. You keep refreshed. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what God does, each one of us. Now I'm going to acknowledge my sweetheart sitting back here tonight. Lord willing, the next night or two, I'll have her come up. Maybe we'll sing a song together. But to have her pray for me before I left that motorhome tonight, and she lays hands on me. Been my sweetheart for over 43 years. Yeah. To the glory of God. And she has stood with me. We stood together. And I thank God so much for Sarah. Her love for God. She knew Jesus before I did, and she was praying for me to come to know Christ as my Savior. Along with my mother and father and others that were praying. Tonight I'm here because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it wouldn't be for that, I wouldn't be here. None of us. We wouldn't be here tonight. But for what Jesus Christ has done in each one of our lives to the glory of God. And I want to share with you tonight, my friend, if you're not saved, if you don't know if you're born again, Eugene was saying to me tonight, knows what's the title of the message. I said, I just don't know for sure. I said, just say it's the greatest love story ever told. I don't know how else to put it. But I'm going to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ loves you with an everlasting love. It don't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. Jesus Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you to lift you out of the miry pit of sin and darkness, to set your feet upon a solid rock and establish your goings. Put His Holy Spirit within you and give you purpose and meaning in life, and write your name down in heaven and someday be with Him in heaven forever and forevermore. Give Him glory and praise tonight. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Today, as I was meditating and praying and thinking about sharing here this evening about the names written down in the book of life, because that's the only way to get to heaven. But tonight I want to share. A couple years ago over in Uganda, Africa, and I remember we were doing a medical clinic, and it was maybe almost this size. It was this wide, and it was a big building, and it was out of the refugee camp. Many, many hundreds and hundreds of people were there. And I have never realized over the years, starting about maybe 15, 18 years ago, the awesome platform of sharing the gospel, that when you'd share medical clinics and so forth, you get a chance to tell them about Jesus. You have atheists, you have Muslims, you have all kinds of people from other countries in the refugee camps. And you get to share the good news because they're all waiting to see a doctor. And so you get to tell them about the great physician. You get to tell them about Jesus Christ. All the doctors and nurses are setting up and getting the medicine ready. You get to preach Jesus Christ, where you've seen thousands give their life to Jesus Christ. Many have never heard the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But on this day, out in a faraway village, and there we were, we'd shared the gospel, but people would come and they'd leave and they'd leave. And even if they're not there under the preaching, they get prayed for as they leave the building. Somebody is praying for them and so forth. Well, this day, so many, they kept coming. And pretty soon we saw we're running out of medicine. And we don't have any medicine. It was 5 o'clock in the evening. And I remember some brothers from Canada that were along, maybe some sitting here tonight that were along. If you were, you won't forget this. But as what happens is all of a sudden it's like, you know what, we've got to close the clinic. We have no more medicine to give. And it's at the end of the day, and it was a hard day for everybody, but there's still like 300 people sitting here. That is the hardest time for me, because it needs to be Mzungu, white man. It needs to be the one to be able to say to them, we are finished now, and have prayer for them. When they're pushing babies in your hands and they're saying like this, and they're pushing babies in your hands because they're sick, but you have no more medicine left, and so you just pray for them and you cry with them because they have to go home. But that day, finally we put ropes across, because it just kept coming up, and we'd say, please don't come up anymore. Please don't come. We have to close. We have no medicine left anymore. And we kept trying to talk to them, and I was like standing in the middle, and there's ropes here. Normally you don't put up ropes, but we had to do something. But if I looked this way, they'd sneak under the rope and they'd run. If I looked this way, they'd sneak under the rope and run. They're running for a doctor. They want some medicine. The doctors are trying to pack up because there's hardly anything left anymore, and we have a 4-hour trip, go back home and so forth. But the medicine was finished, and I was becoming not very Christ-like. I was like getting kind of angry inside, because I was like, come on, please listen. One of the Christian doctors, or Christian doctors and nurses, the Uganda medical team, and as he saw my dilemma, and he slipped up beside me, and he came up to me, and he whispered something in my ear. And he said to me, Brother Nelson, tell them about Jesus one more time. And I was like, oh, Lord. Because I was not fit to tell him about Jesus right then. I was not in a good mood. But it's like Jesus spanked me right there. And Lord, I just said, Lord, because these people were all standing up, and they were like 5 feet from me, and there were like about 300 of them. And I'm like, share Jesus. I mean, this doctor, he's a doctor that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's always there when we're preaching, and he's excited about what's going on. But he said, tell him about Jesus one more time. And my first thought was, now? At 5 o'clock? And I'm going to tell him about Jesus? Like, what's that going to do? Well, I stood there, and as I stood there, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And the Lord began to challenge me and said, your spirit has not been right. These people are not seeing Jesus in you right now. Because I was going this way, and please stop. And I was going, and it wasn't working. And finally, when he said that, I looked at my interpreter, and I said, we're going to preach. And I said to those people, they were noisy, but he got their attention. I said, I'd like to tell you the greatest story of love you have ever heard. See, they were not there in the morning. They had not heard preaching. I said, if you would please sit down. I want to tell you a story. Now I was crying. God just broke my heart. Jesus said, I love every one of them so much. Many of them don't know about me. Please take time and tell them. For the next 20 minutes, and they all sat down. First, that was a miracle, because nobody was sitting. They all sat down. And then I began to tell them about the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the one who loves them and died for them. I began to share with them where sin came from and how that we're all sinners condemned to die, but how the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave his life and how much he loves them and he has a plan for their life. I told them the story of love, came to the end of it. I just said, now, you that would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I told them, we can't have any medicine for you, but this is the great physician. Told them the story. And to my amazement, 2/3 of them stood to their feet, and I told my interpreter, did they understand what we're saying? He said, yes, Brother Nelson, they haven't heard Jesus like this before. Haven't heard it. So a couple hundred stand, and so you pray with them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then I said, there was a door in the back, because nobody was going to go out that door. At least they weren't thinking they were. I wouldn't think that they were. And I said, now, God bless you. Thank you for being so good. You can exit through the door back there. And they're just like little sheep. They walked out the door. Wow. And I was like, Jesus. Yeah. There's something about Jesus. Yeah. And the name of Jesus. Yeah. That moves in and stirs the heart. But it has to get a hold of us first. It's got to reach our hearts. But God taught me something through that. God was teaching me through that. He teaches us all the time in so many ways. But tonight, would you let me tell you the greatest story that was ever told? Because it's the reason that we're here. It's the reason this tent is up. It's the reason we're here right now. There's no other reason but Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no other hope but Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Because one day we're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. And we're either going to hell or heaven. It's either one or the other. And friend, tonight, if you're not prepared to go to heaven, if you're not prepared to die, the Bible says prepare to die. Prepare, Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God, because we're all going to meet him. But I want you to turn with me to Genesis tonight, if you would, because I'm just going to share it. You might say, Nelson, we've heard this over and over and over again. But I believe we need to share the simplistic gospel in this way, that we understand like that. I appreciate so much the messages Brother Dave has brought forth. What an anointing. What an anointing from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous blessing. Night after night, Jesus has been lifted up here. And it's the only way people are drawn. Bible says nobody can come to Christ except the Holy Spirit draw them. So when you see people coming to the altar, guess what? It was the Holy Spirit. Like Dave said, it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. He is the one that does the drawing. He's the only one. But tonight I'd like to share. I want us just to turn to the book of Genesis tonight. There's a lot of scripture to turn to. I'll turn to some. Some maybe I'll just quote this evening instead of turning to them. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it said, God said, let us make man in our image, in the image of our likeness. Let them have dominion. Excuse me, please. This is something that happens in every language. Blowing your nose. Somebody said when the eyes are wet, the head won't swell. I hope that's the case by the grace of God. He said, we're going to make man in our image. And what had God done? God had made all the fish of the sea, and he'd made the stars and the moon. He'd made all the animals and all creation. But he said, now, let's make man in our image. He said, in the likeness, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over the cattle of the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God, verse 27, made man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female, and he blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That's what he asked God to do. And you'll notice in verse 31, if you're following along in the Bible tonight, that when God did that, he said it is very good. Up until he had made man, it was good. After he man, he added a word. He said, now it is very good. God had accomplished that which he wanted to accomplish, was to make man in his image. God created man. He created man to walk with him. He created man to talk with him. God created man to have fellowship with him. Here in this garden, he said, you can have everything. In fact, if we go to chapter 2, we'll see what God said here in chapter 2. The Lord God took man, verse 15, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that ye shall eat thereof, ye shall surely what? And that didn't mean only a physical death, but a spiritual death. Ye shall surely die if you eat thereof. Now, let me say here again. At this point in the garden, ladies and gentlemen, there was no sin, there was no sickness, there was no hate, there was no anger, there was no killing, there was no disease. There was nothing like that. It was a perfect place, and man had fellowship with God. Man was in communion with God. But just in a moment, we'll read where something happened that changed everything. But I'm glad God never changed his mind about having fellowship with man. Now, if we'll go over into chapter 3, because I'm skipping a little bit here, but he made woman from man. And then in chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle or tricky than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, has God not said, you shall eat every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we made of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but the tree, fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye what? There was no communication gap there. They fully understood what God was saying. He said, if you eat it, if you touch it, you shall die. Serpent said, surely you shall not die. Do you know? He was trying to convince Eve at that moment to say God didn't mean what he said. God was not really telling the truth. He didn't really mean you will die. That is still what the enemy does today. Surely this will not hurt you. Surely this will not harm you. You can do this. This won't affect you, but it will. If it is sinful, it will. And so what happens next? It's all here. It says, for the God knoweth the tree, in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes are going to be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and ate, and also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate also. They did that which God said, if you do, ye shall surely die. Now let me say again, at this moment, sin was not in the heart of man. Sin had not entered the heart of man. Man was holy. Man was righteous. There was fellowship with God at this point. But the moment they did this, look at verse 7. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and to make themselves aprons and so forth. Adam, his wife, they hid themselves, verse 8, from the presence of the Lord in the garden. And God comes in verse 9 into the garden, if I may paraphrase a bit. And God comes in the garden, you see in the next couple of verses, and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam is hiding. Why? For the first time, there is something that Adam and Eve are sensing that never felt before. All of a sudden, the moment they disobeyed God, disobedience is sin in the eyes of God. And the moment that they disobeyed, something entered their heart they never felt before. It's called sin. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sinned. Sin entered their heart, and all of a sudden there was guilt, there was shame. They sewed fig leaves together. Oh, they saw something they'd never seen before. Oh, there's something wrong here. And God comes and says, Adam, where are you? Adam is hiding somewhere. He's hiding. Adam says, God, what did you do? God says to Adam, what did you do? Did you eat of that tree? Did you eat of the fruit? Look what it says here. In verse, it says, I was afraid. I was naked and I hid myself. And in verse 12, the man said, the woman that you gave me, because Adam said to him, God said to Adam, did you eat that? He said, the woman that you gave me, she is the one. She is the one that asked me to do it. He said, then the next verses of Scripture say where it says, the serpent beguiled them. And all of a sudden, sin had entered their heart. Sin had entered their mind. Now they're blaming someone else. Now Adam is saying, it is the woman. The woman is saying, first, it was the serpent. They're blaming one another. You know, people today, people blame others for their sin. People blame others. Well, it was him. It was because of him, because of her, and so forth. It still goes on today. But now sin had entered the heart of man. And all we have to do is turn a few pages. Go to chapter 6 of Genesis, if you will. In Genesis chapter 6. And here we see in Genesis what is taking place here. How awful it was. What did sin do to the heart of man? And it says in verse 5, God saw that there was wickedness. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. In fact, the next verse says, they repented the Lord that he even made man. God was saying, I didn't want this to happen. I made man to have fellowship and holiness and righteousness. Look what man has done. It said it repented the Lord that he even made man. The Lord said, I will destroy whom I have created, verse 7, from the face of the earth, man and beast and creeping thing, for it repenteth me that I made them. Now, all of us realize what happens next with Noah and so forth. They're saved. In fact, if you go to the next verse, Noah was a just man and so forth, but the earth was corrupt, it says in verse 11. In fact, if we read this, it's interesting, the same thing in Matthew 24. In the days of Noah, there was three things: violence, corruption, and wickedness. All of them are named in Genesis. The same thing in Matthew 24. Before the coming of the Son of Man, there's going to be violence, wickedness, and corruption. I believe he's coming soon. It's all over the world. Violence, wickedness, and corruption in the heart of man, you see. But God, even though he had made man, and now man had failed, and man's heart was continually sinful. Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, that's the bad news. The bad news is Romans 6:23. All have sinned. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that sin that Adam and Eve inherited in the garden, that sinful nature has come down to you and to me through every generation, even through Noah. That sinfulness had not been taken care of. That sinful generation, you and I are born sinners. We're born walking away from God. We're born unholy. We are born unrighteous. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. And the wages of sin is what? Because God said, ye shall surely die. And so we are born not only fleshly dead, but we're born that we're going to fleshly die, but also we're born spiritually dead. There is no life. There is no newness of life. There is no Holy Spirit in us when we are born. Therefore, we need the Holy Spirit because we are born unrighteous. We are born unholy, even for our children. So many children here. God bless you, all the children that are here. You mothers and fathers, we that have children, we don't need to teach our children to lie, steal, cheat, do bad things. Why? Because we are born with a sinful nature. We say, do not lie, do not lie, do not steal, do not hate, do not do this. Because we are born with sinful hearts. We're born opposite of holiness and righteousness. And that is why Jesus Christ came. That is why he came for you and for me. Is so that not only just that we could go to heaven, but what he wants to do is, while we're here on earth, to put his righteousness in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Isaiah 61, if you would, please, while we're in the Old Testament. And by the way, may I share also, as you're turning there, Isaiah and Isaiah 61. I'd like to go there. But as you're turning to Isaiah 61, the Bible says in Psalm 139, where it says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even though we were born in sin, we're born unrighteous, we're born unholy, the psalmist said in 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In my mother's womb, that it could see me. But yet in Psalm 51, David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So did mine. So did yours. We were all born in sin. We had no choice of being born in sin, but we have a choice of whether we are going to continue on in sin or allow the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ to come into our life. Now, I am so thankful this evening that God never changed his mind about making man righteous, making man holy, making man pure, making man that man is empowered by the Spirit of God. Because all through the Old Testament, they had, on the Day of Atonement, they would come and they would have the blood, the offering for goats and lambs that they would bring for the sins of the people. But God was saying, that is not going to take away the sin. That cannot cover. They would try to cover the sins, but with the New Testament and the blood of Jesus, he's erasing the sins of unrighteousness in our life. He's not covering them, he's erasing them. He's removing them. He's cleansing them with his precious blood. Hallelujah to the glory of God. But it says here, why did he come? Isaiah 61, if you are there. 600 and some years before Jesus comes to die on the cross for our sins. Why did he come? This is a prophecy of the coming Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, to open a prison to them that are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Let me say to you tonight, isn't it interesting that he says, I'm coming to heal the brokenhearted? If I'd ask you tonight, I think every hand would go up and say, at one time or another, our hearts have been broken. Why? Because of sin. Jesus said, I know your hearts are going to be broken. We're going to reject one another, let down one another, have misunderstandings, mistreat one another. It's going to happen from time to time. Our hearts are going to be broken. I'm coming to heal the brokenhearted. He doesn't want us to go on like that. He says, if your heart is broken, come to me. Jesus said, I want to bring healing to you. Don't harden your heart, but come to Jesus Christ. Some of you are sitting here tonight. Your heart has been broken. And for some of tonight, it's by best friends. It's by family. It's by relatives. It's people in ministry, people in the workplace. Hearts have been broken. Never thought they'd do this. I didn't think they'd say this. Actions and attitudes. Hearts have been broken. Dreams that have been shattered. Jesus said, I came for you. I'm coming to heal your broken heart. I'm coming to undo the heavy burdens. I'm going to let the oppressed go free. Look at it with me. He says, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God made be glorified. He says here in this passage of Scripture, he says, I want to give the beauty for the ashes of sin. I've often said it like this. God takes the mess of sin that we're born in. He touches it with a miracle, which is the saving power of the gospel of Christ, and he makes a message out of our life. He takes a mess, touches it with a miracle, and forth comes a message. Friend, if you allow the miracle of the Holy Spirit to happen in you, you have a message, and the message is the power of the gospel that he has done for your life. How he's changed you from the old into the new. He's made beauty out of the ashes of sin. Oh, glory to Jesus. He's made beauty. That is what Jesus does. He said he will build up the old waste places if we look on here. But I'll make beauty out of those ashes if we just bring it to Jesus Christ. If we bring it to him. He said that's the reason. That is why he came. And then if you turn to the right, all of us know the scripture in the book of John. There are so many scriptures we could turn to here this evening. But here in the book of John, John 3, it's a very familiar verse in verse 16. Let's say it together, can we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, you talk about assurance. That is assurance. For God so loved, for God so loved. The world. We could put our name in. For God so loved Nelson that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, that if Nelson believes in Jesus Christ, Nelson shall not what? But have what? Everlasting life. Put your name in there tonight. That is you this evening. Jesus said, if you believe in me, God said, if you believe in my son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and shed his blood for you and rose again, I will give you eternal life through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but Nelson, I want to earn it. I want to work for it. You can't do it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. But Jesus paid it for you and me. Verse 17, the next verse. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Might be saved. Are you saved tonight? Saved from going to hell. Saved from continuing to live in sin. Saved from unrighteousness. And you've been made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn you. Sometimes we're condemned by people. We feel condemnation. Remember the woman in John 8? How the woman came, she was caught in the very act of adultery. The religious ones were standing there, said, it says Moses and the prophet, they said, we should just stone and kill her. Jesus, what do you say? I can't go into detail tonight, but I think you know the story, how Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground as though he didn't hear him, so they got irritated. They're, come on, Jesus, just say the word. We got the stones ready. They say, didn't say it like that, but that's how it was. And then finally, Jesus, he says, he that is without sin among you, why don't you throw the first stone? And it says they all left, from the oldest to the youngest. They all walked away. And the woman was now alone with Jesus. She was all alone. She was scared. They had just caught her in the act of adultery. What is Jesus going to say to me? I feel so guilty. I've done wrong. You know, we've all felt guilt at one time or another. We felt shame. We felt all that. And he says to the woman, woman, Where are your accusers? Has nobody condemned you? She said, no, Lord, they're all gone. And Jesus says those beautiful words that he always says, neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more. Don't do it again. But I do not condemn you. Jesus has not come to condemn us. He's come to save us. He's come to love us. He's come to give us eternal life. He's come to give us, to cleanse us with his precious blood. That's what Jesus has come to do. That's what he's come to do to you and for you and for me. Jesus said in John 3:7, he said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how do I do it? He said, you must be born again. You know, someone has said, we either born once and die twice, or we're born twice and we die once. Which is it? Let me explain. Because if you're only born once, that is our physical birth, and you're never born again. Not only is your body going to die, but the spirit within is going to die and end up in hell forever. There's no life there. But if you're born twice, your physical birth plus your spiritual birth, born again, you'll only die once. That is in that grave. That is the body. But you know what? The spirit will never die. Hallelujah! We've buried a lot of people in the past couple years, but I'm so glad to know it was only the body that was put in the grave, but the spirit had already gone 3 or 4 days earlier, whatever it was. The angels came, like it was for Lazarus, rich man. The angels came and carried Lazarus. The Abraham's bosom. I don't know how it all works, but I know it works because Jesus said so, to the glory of God. He said, when you're born again, the spirit is never going to die. Think about it here tonight. What about you this evening? What about you tonight? Do you know Christ is your Savior? That precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, would you just turn with me to Hebrews real quick? Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, could we turn there? In Hebrews, I'd like to read there about that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many verses tonight we could share concerning coming to Jesus Christ, like Romans 10. How do we become a Christian? How do we get saved? While you're turning, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, ye shall be. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth. But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe in our heart, what? That I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm undone, I was born in sin, I'm unholy, I'm unrighteous. We believe it in our heart that Christ died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he's in heaven today. He said you must believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth to bring salvation to your soul. Then verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Are you saved tonight? Are you born again tonight? Is your name written in the book of life in heaven tonight? By the way, when did it happen? Think about it for a moment here tonight. Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Are you born again? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus. To take a night just to share about the blood of Jesus Christ. Here in Hebrews chapter 9. Would you go there with me? Hebrews chapter 9. It says, but Christ, being come a high priest, verse 11, Hebrews 9:11, be a high priest, good things by a greater, more tabernacle, made in hand, not made with hands, a perfect tabernacle, not like the one you carry around. This is to say, not a building like they had in the Old Testament, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's talking to you and me. He said, once and for all, by the shedding of blood. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifieth and purifieth the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let's go on down to the bottom, maybe in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for you and for me. Jesus is right now, according to Scripture, at the right hand of God, interceding for you and for me. He is praying for us. He's interceding for us. That the Scripture says here, in the presence of God, nor yet should he have offered himself often as the high priest, where they would go in year after year, time after time. They would enter into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for the blood of others and so forth. But he says, he must often have suffered. In other words, Jesus would have had to do it over and over again. But now, in the end of the world, The world had to appear to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself for you and for me. Did it for you and for me. Chapter 10. I'm skipping some of these verses. It says in verse 4. In fact, in verse 3, but in some sacrifices there is remembrance. In those sacrifices in the Old Testament, of made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Hallelujah. That was the Old Covenant. That was the Old Testament. But God said, I'm going to do something new that is going to make men holy. It's going to make men righteous. It's going to cleanse them with the blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be fit to come to heaven and live with him forever and forevermore. Here's what he did. Verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to take away. I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first to establish the second. He took away the old to establish the new, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, this man, after he had once paid the sacrifice for sins forever, has sat down at the right hand of God. Give him glory and praise and honor tonight. Once and for all, his precious blood for you and for me. He said, I have given my blood on the cross, that sacrifice for you and for me. Have these nails ready. When they put Jesus on that cross and they put those nails in his hands and his feet, he did it for you. He did it for me. That blood that came forward. When they put those nails in his hand, blood was coming. It says, if I had time, I'd turn to Matthew tonight. But it says they put the crown of thorns, blood was coming. They had punched him in the face. In fact, in Isaiah 52, it says he turned his cheek to them and they plucked out the hairs on his face. And then they spit in his face. And then they beat him with those 39 stripes till his back was open and bleeding. And they spit upon him. They slapped him in the face. He was doing it all because he thought of you. He thought of me. He had us on his mind. Blood was running from his hand. Blood was running from his feet. That precious blood. And then it says, there yet in Matthew, it says, then they came yet, and they put a spear in his side. And blood and water came flowing down. The precious blood of Jesus Christ for you and for me. You say, well, Nelson, why couldn't it just have been somebody from earth that would just die? Why couldn't it have been? It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all because of the blood. I want to tell you tonight, yes, my brother, that was royal blood right from the throne room of heaven. And until we realize that, it doesn't mean so much to us. But once you recognize the fact, you see, Gary, I say, us men, we have children. Our children carry the Father's blood. Us men, our bloodline is passed on to our children. You're going to find out if they're your children, you don't examine the mother. You take the father's blood and the child's blood. You see, I know that all too well. Because of a son that I didn't know from my sinful years. And I reap today because of that. But about 7 years ago, I find out that when I was a lad living in those sinful years, all young people tonight, please hear me. The Bible said, wherever we sow, we reap. And he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And I want to tell you tonight, we reap much more than we sow. We reap so much more than we sow. God forgives, but nature does not. God forgave me for what happened back there about 4 years before I met my sweetheart, before we were married. But nature did not forgive. Nature kept right on going. But I didn't realize. I can't go into detail tonight, maybe another night. But it came to the place where he decided to take blood and see if it matches my blood. And I went to do blood, and he went in Ohio and gave blood. And it matched. It's my son. My heart was so broken. He was so happy because he knew who his father was. And 4 years later, I watched him die. He had my blood. When Jesus died on that cross and his blood came, it was not Joseph's blood. Couldn't have been, because Joseph was a sinner like you and like me. He had a sinful nature. So it couldn't be his blood, because then meant Jesus would have that blood. By the way, it says, unto us a child is born and a son is given. Jesus was not born there. He was already born in heaven. He was before he came. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The child was born, but he came from heaven. He was alive before he came. And so he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Mary was to conceive Jesus of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had to impregnate Mary so that it would be Jesus' blood from heaven, royal, never sin, never touched sin. Totally pure, holy, righteous blood. That when they put the spear in his side and the blood came, it was holy blood from heaven to wash away all our sins. To cover our sins. And God said in Isaiah 53, it says, he accepted that as an offering for sin. When Jesus became sin, one of my most precious verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, to become sin for us, he that knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God. What? God says, you receive my son Jesus, I will declare you righteous. But Nelson, sometimes I do things that are not right. He says, I still declare you righteous. Because I'm cleansing you continually with my blood. I'm cleansing you. But we also need to repent, because repentance enables God to forgive us. David had committed all those sins. But in Psalm 51, he came and he said, oh God, have mercy on me. Cleanse me. I have sinned against you, O God. Lord, create in me a clean, O God, a clean heart. And the Bible says David was a man after the heart of God. What? All the wrong he did, because he repented in brokenness and sorrow. And God says, I can use you. You, some of you, say, I want to disqualify myself just to stand here tonight, to say, look at my past. I thank God for brothers like Dave and others in the ministry who I'm going through this. They're looking me in the eyes and saying, Nelson, you got to keep looking up. You got to keep looking up. Some of you are sitting here tonight. You feel defeated. The enemy's told you, and he's lied to you. And he said, you've done wrong. You messed up. You've done this and that. Kind. God will never bless you. His hand will not be upon you. He's a liar. Because Jesus died for our guilt. He died for my shame. He died for it all. I must accept it as that. And in order to do that, I got to believe. What about you tonight? And some of you, you think of your past, you think of things that you've done. You say, how can God forgive me? There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Jesus died for every sin, everything you've ever done. And when I came on that day, James 7, 1974, after that life that I lived that was so disrespectful to my parents and disobedient to my parents, and first of all, grieving the heart of God, But when I came to Jesus that Monday morning, he said, I forgive you. I'll write your name in the book of life. And a brand new life began, or I wouldn't be here tonight. Glory, hallelujah, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory to Jesus. When I ask you tonight, I want to ask you tonight, is your name in the book of life? Do you know your name is in the book of life? I want to close with this tonight. But friend, it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, the color of your skin, how much education you have. What matters is that you understand you have a need for Jesus Christ. I was going to share the story about Dummy tonight, but I'll do it another night. That was the man who was deaf and dumb, but he knew one thing. He knew he was saved. Hallelujah. But anyhow, it doesn't matter what age. Remember our daughter Carol, and she's about 9 years old. I heard Dave say the other night, a number of their children, they just young children, maybe 7, 8, 9, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, came to know Christ. You know, sometimes later in life, maybe there even has to be a renewal or a rededication of a greater understanding. What did I do there? But they mean business. So many children here tonight, mom and dad, like Dave said, don't turn the children away. Remember Carolyn coming in from the yard, and I was mowing the yard. Whenever she comes, she says, oh, Daddy, look at this. And she was in a mailbox club. And the mailbox club was saying to her, you know, are you a Christian and all that, you know? And she was 9 years old, and she said, yes, I became a Christian. I was in prison. So she came running to me and said, Daddy, look at this. Look what they wrote. Look what they're asking. And I said, now, Carolyn, because this was just like her. Now, you explained to them that you were in prison because Daddy was there preaching, and you were there singing. So you make sure you tell them why you were in prison at 9 years old. Because the back end of that prison chapel, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. Is your name in the book of life? Do you know? The other night, Daniel sang that song. He sang that song in his arms, I'm not afraid. Are you afraid to die? Dave and Ruth Ann and Sarah and I were at the home of a dear sister and her husband, and she was dying of cancer in South Carolina. I had the guitar, and we sang a few songs, and then she has a tube down her throat, down her nose, and then her throat, and she's like, I want to sing you all a song. Dave and I, of course, we're like, oh, no, you know, we don't want to say, like, you know, because we're like, she can't hardly talk, but I want to sing you a song. Daniel, this lady began to sing this song in his arms. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. She sang the whole song. God did a miracle on her voice, and she sang it clearly. Weeks later, she had her home going. She wasn't afraid. Her husband's sitting beside her. She says, I just want to go be with Jesus. And Melvin said, it's hard for me, but I understand. I understand. Melvin maybe will be there this next weekend from now. He's now, God brought him to the ministry about 3-4 weeks ago to work with the ministry. Is your name in the book of life? I want to encourage you tonight. If you don't know tonight, you're not really sure. Remember one of the service sometime, a lady's at the altar. She's on a wheelchair, elderly, and I'm like, what would she come up here for? Why would she even be up here? I could tell she was quite old, and I went down to pray with her, and I said, Sister, how can I pray for you? She said, oh, I'm 84 years old. But you know, Nelson, the enemy still tempts me and says, I'm not saved. He tells me, but I really believe I am, but I just want to make sure tonight. Could you please pray with me? I just want to make sure. We went to 1 John 5:13 that says, these things I write I unto you who believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope you have eternal life. Am I correct? That ye may think you have eternal life. That you may what? No. Say it again. No. Friend, if you don't know tonight of the assurance of your salvation based upon Jesus Christ, the Son of the Holy God, who shed his blood and died on the cross and rose again, then I plead with you to come tonight to pray that simple prayer, Jesus. It may be on this August the 18th, 2016. So many have come to drive a spiritual stake. Maybe some that are saying, else, I don't know. We've heard it over and over again. I don't know. Somewhere back there, but I'm not really sure. But friend, to the extent that we understand that we know we're saved will determine our effectiveness as a believer. If we're not sure, we're not going to talk much about it. Because you may be asked the question, when did it happen? When Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, when the disciples, they were out, 70, and they were out, and they were just casting out demons, the devils were subject to them, and all that. I'm paraphrasing now, but they came back, and it was like, Jesus, you should have been there and seen what happened. Of course, they did everything in the name of Jesus, so he knew it was actually him that did it through them. But anyhow, and so they were so excited. What did Jesus say to them? Hold on. I would rather that you rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. If you're going to rejoice, let it not be something earthly. Let it be vertical. That I'm rejoicing my name is written down in heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, whoever's name is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life? Is your name in the book of life? And the thought to me just kept coming today, how that song, when the roll is called up yonder. Can you imagine? And then the whole thing of Jesus getting a mansion ready for us, it says there in John 14, he's preparing a place for you and me, those that whose names are written in the book of life. Someday, roll call is going to take place. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Because the book of life will be opened. Is your name written there? If you say, I just don't know, then just in simplicity, come tonight and pray and say, Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You died on the cross and shed your blood and rose again the third day. Jesus, I believe in you to save me. There's no other hope but you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me, for saving me. Tonight, if you're brokenhearted, tonight there's things that you're going through and you want the healing balm of Gilead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to touch your life this evening and bring hope and encouragement and bring healing to your broken heart. Whatever it is you may be facing, come tonight. Let's stand together.